I'm going to pray and we'll get into the message. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your grace upon us, your faithfulness to us as a church, and your promise that you made to Pastor Victor and his family, and the vision that has been lived out, Lord. Father, at this time, I pray that you would open up our ears and our eyes to your glory, Father. You say, arise, O sleeper, and so awaken us, awaken us, awaken us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Friends, have you considered what it means to truly follow someone? Whether that's your favorite singer, actor, actress, artist, athlete, perhaps politician, we all tend to align ourselves with somebody we feel we can get behind. Perhaps we agree with their vision and their perspective, or appreciate their talent and skill. See, today we live in a world that is almost effortless to follow whomever. With the power of social media, we can subscribe to their Facebook page, follow them on Twitter, stalk them on Instagram, get pinged when our favorite channel uploads their latest video with just a few swipes and a few clicks. Friends, the fall season is an exciting time for sports fans, right? The NFL just started up, hockey just started up a week ago, basketball season is going to start on Wednesday. Right, for example, with Kobe retiring a few years ago from the game, you know, the Lakers, they fell to the bottom of popularity. You know, followers left them, fans left them. But now over the summer, with the addition of LeBron and arguably the most talented player to play this game today, there's a lot of buzz for the LA Lakers again. There's anticipation for their bright future. And what I'm trying to say is they have regained their following once more. And the beautiful thing of all this is that following someone can actually be done anonymously as well. We don't need to actually interact with that person we follow. We can follow at a safe distance. Right? If you listen to the radio, you'll hear a lot of people say, oh, long-time listener, first-time caller. It costs us nothing. It doesn't demand our commitment. I mean, hey, if this person we are supporting, the person we follow, they are involved with some sort of scandal, or maybe if our home team, you know, they start losing poorly again, Oilers, we can easily, you know, jump ship, can't we? I mean, just as quickly as we click follow and hit, we can hit unfollow and we can hit unlike and we can say, I'm going to take that heart back that I gave you. And let's be honest, and I'll be honest, right? I'm a pretty flaky, you know, fan of the Oilers. I mean, I clearly remember their epic playoff run in 06, watching their games in class in grade 10. Maybe it's because I really didn't understand the Oilers and their dynasty with Gretzky, but man, the Oilers just hurt my heart too much. And right now, I'm just this cautious follower of them. Yeah, I'll watch their highlights when they win, and yeah, maybe we'll talk more about them when come springtime, and if and when they make the playoffs this time. See, friends, in our world, in our culture today, it's so easy to follow that favorite person or product or brand today. Now, in the last month, we have been taking a look at the kingdom values that drive us as followers of Christ. The vital components that we see here, God's word, prayer, community, generosity, being sent out on mission for God's kingdom. They're the values that drive our vehicle, our life. But today, I want to just ease up on the gas pedal a little bit. I want us to preemptively put our foot on the brakes just a little bit. I know we're all anxious to go. I know we all want to drive over or drive through whatever's in our way, but I want to slow down. I want to pump the brakes a little bit. I want to actually put our vehicle in park. I need to ensure that our engine is imprinted with a cross and not our own brand. I need to ensure that we're not simply picking and choosing the parts that we want to swap in to make our car look cool or to make it go faster. I want to ensure that we have truly considered what it means to devote our lives to Christ. See, in Jesus' time, huge swarms of people followed him around. But at different times and at different places in Jesus' life, he had to spell out what it really means to be his dedicated follower. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, if you've got your Bible app on your phone, flip with me, scroll with me, swipe with me to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. We're going to hang out here this morning. In the New Testament, Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming at him against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, we have to be all in to God's calling. Immediately in our text, the first few words, they provide the setting. Large crowds were following Jesus, this mysterious man with kind of mystical powers, speaking with strange authority, speaking in cryptic words and language to pronounce the kingdom of heaven, announcing that the Son of God had come to seek and save the lost. And ultimately, they too thought it was easy to follow Jesus, to be a safe distance away, to blend in with the crowd, to hear and see from afar. And so in shocking fashion, Jesus lets us know that the love and devotion that we have for him must be so great that it even appears that we hate our own brother, our sister, our mother, and our father. But of course, Jesus is not saying this in a literal sense, but in exaggeration. Right? He's saying that our love for our family, even the love that we have for ourselves, should pale comparison to our love and our devotion that we have for him. And then he fleshes this out a little bit more in two small progressive parables. And friends, a parable literally means to throw beside in the Greek. It's this idea to throw a familiar concept beside an unfamiliar idea. And so one is about a builder building a tower, and the second is about a king going to war. Let's read verse 28 to 32 again. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, and while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. See, when we read these two very similar stories, it seems like Jesus is talking about the foolishness of these two people. I mean, it would be foolish for a person to start building a tower, a house, without first making the proper measurements, without first calculating the cost of the materials and the resources, without first taking into consideration the labor that needs to be hired. Or consider a king with an army of 10,000 going up against an army twice the size. Wouldn't it be more wise to say, "Hey, hold up, troops. There's a good chance we're going to get wiped out and get destroyed out there. You know what? Let's walk over there, wave the white flag, and sign a peace treaty instead of rushing out there like a foolish man." And at first glance, when we look at these two stories, we simply say, "Yeah, well, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, Jesus wants to carefully consider what it means to truly follow after him." A few years ago, when I was leading a youth group back in Winnipeg at a Korean church, a student in our youth group seemed to really kind of take this to heart. It was around Thanksgiving. It was around this time. Baptism was coming up. She declined to go through the baptism classes in the springtime earlier in the year because she said she wasn't ready. And so this time around, you know, she was like, "Okay, I'm a little bit more open to it." So she went to the first baptism class. But after the first class, she comes up to me and says, "You know what? I don't want to go to the second class." And I asked, "Why? Why not? What's going on?" And she explained to me that she didn't want to proceed because in her heart, she felt like she fully hadn't really accepted and received Christ. You see, this is a young woman that had done her calculations and she had carefully considered. In that moment, I was actually dumbfounded. I was actually really shocked by her mature reasoning that she had. Because most kids would say, "Yeah, let's do it. I'll get baptized. I mean, that's what I did." But, friends, when we get to verse 33 of Luke 14, Jesus says that this commitment is so huge that it costs us and everything. We have to give up everything. That this is an all or nothing deal. And if you really study this passage, when he talks about giving it all up in verse 33, it doesn't really go along with what he just said before. And so verse 33 is not really a summation of what he's saying, but is actually a build-up to the climax of this point in verse 33. But I think if we read this passage casually, yeah, we can take that very common interpretation and say, yeah, count the cost of following Jesus. And most of us will think this way. We'll ask, yeah, do we really have what it takes to follow Jesus? Do I have what it takes to truly follow him? But however, I think there's a real great danger in this. If we think like this, we can make Jesus to be all about our possessions, our abilities, our strengths. This is the way the world thinks, isn't it? It's how you get hired for a job. It's how they accept you if you're looking to apply to a school. The admissions office or the person hiring you, they do their homework. They do their calculations. And you say, hey, show me your work experience. Let's take a look at your grades. We'll ask you questions at an interview to make sure that you have the right skills and that you'll fit in with the team. My friends, the thinking that goes on in the kingdom of heaven is totally different. It's counterintuitive. And as soon as we're thinking the right and logical way, Jesus flips that upside down. Friends, these many parables that we see here, they're not about us doing our homework. It's not about truly understanding what it means to commit to Christ, but rather giving all that up. Friends, don't we think, don't we rethink, don't we overthink things through and through, tossing and turning in bed, tossing and turning ideas and thoughts in our mind? There was a time in my life when I worked at the keg at the tail end of a high school and worked there throughout my undergrad. And I worked there for about 5 to 6 years, and it was a place where God really forged me. And the person who walked into the keg was a totally different person that walked out. See, when I first started there, I wanted to be everyone's friend. I wanted to be part of the kitchen team because I was a cook there. I wanted to be part of the keg family. And so when they say, hey, Chris, we're going to the bars, we're going to the clubs, I was all in for that. I was like, you guys don't really know me, but I was a big partier back then. I remember times when, you know, I'd be coming home at like 7 a.m., 8 a.m., right? But that was what I wanted to do because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be popular and accepted by boys, the guys on the team. But when God revealed himself to me, when I truly understood and it kind of clicked for me in my head and in my heart, my attitude and my behavior at work started to change. And I remember one night, one evening, we were working, and oh, it was fun working there. We had speakers, we would put our music in, and we'd just kind of dance as we worked and cooked. And one day, I put in my, you know, my phone into the speakers, and I was playing my beats, you know, and one of my buddies, he's like, wow, I really like this. It makes me want to go out and party. And at the time, I was like, to myself, I was like, oh, shoot, like, that's not what I intended. That wasn't my goal and purpose. I don't want him to want to go out. That's not what I intend here. And so I didn't put my music in there that often after that. And friends, what I'm trying to say is that ultimately, as I had to say no and people were inviting me out again, I became the not popular guy anymore. I made excuses and said, hey, like, I'm not really feeling it. I'm too tired. You know, yeah, I just don't want to go out today. And they'll be like, oh, you're no fun, man. What's going on? And it would be really hard to break it down for them at the time, but I just couldn't do it. And so, yeah, it cost me a little bit, right? It cost my pride. It cost my popularity just a little bit. Friends, we can think and we can plan all that we want about what might happen if we were to kind of change at a workplace or change our attitudes at school. Yeah, we could come up with scenarios in my head. I came up with scenarios in my head if I were to act differently at work. I started praying before I would cook with my friends at the keg. But friends, our predictions will be totally off. Our calculations will not even be close to what we think may happen if we truly acted the way Jesus wants us to act. Friends, we have honestly no idea what the cost of following Jesus is. Nor do we understand fully the price that Jesus paid for us upon the cross. Right? The God who is holy, infinite, wise, loving, friends, he exists, and everything is under his authority, including you and including me. And I'm selfish to the core. We are in rebellion against him, like a disobedient child. And we deserve his righteous anger, like the fury of a loving father whose heart breaks when his disobedient children don't listen to him. And yet God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from that guilt and from that selfishness, dying in our place to bear our shame, dressing us with his righteousness, pouring upon us his Holy Spirit of faith and repentance, the capacity and the ability to turn from our ways 180 and follow after him. He brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. The grace of God is a costly grace. He went all in for us. And I wonder, friends, I wonder if we have cheapened that grace. I wonder if we have treated his salvation like a license, like a membership card that says that we have this special status with him. And we can still go about our business as we please. You see, God's grace and God's love for you doesn't depreciate over time like a car that you buy and it starts losing its value. See, friends, the more you invest into God, the more you pursue Christ-likeness, holiness, the more you see him, the more satisfaction and peace and confidence you will experience by the riches of his mercy and his grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor and theologian, and he was a man who fought against the Nazi regime and Hitler, and was actually executed in 1945 for going against him. And he actually wrote a book simply called Discipleship in German, literally meaning following after. And he compares cheap grace, which isn't grace at all, to costly grace, the kind of grace that is able to save souls. And he says this, I quote, he says, "Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution, legal pardon of our guilt, without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate," meaning dwelling among us, living through us. Hear this, friends. Costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, in which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Friends, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:20, he reminds us in the Corinth church this: you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. A few years ago, I was studying at my seminary. It wasn't actually in Winnipeg, but 30 minutes, you know, out of town of Winnipeg in the middle of farmland. Honestly, it was like a monastery. I was so, like, secluded. And a fellow classmate of mine, we were in class reflecting on a book we had just read, reflecting, doing our calculations. And as a person going into ministry, some idea that, you know, he wasn't going to make a lot of money, that was starting to sink in. And he realized that he may never have that money to put his three kids into dance lessons, swimming lessons, hockey, like his other children's friends. And he was kind of sad about that. And I turned to him and I said, "Yeah, man, that's going to be hard, and yeah, I have no clue what our life is going to look like as we step into ministry. Yeah, our future kids may suffer because of the path that we're on, but you know what? I still want to put my one foot forward and follow after him, and I hope you will too with me." Friends, following Jesus is going all in for God's calling. The truth is, we can try to figure out what following Jesus really means all of our lives. But at one point in your life, you're going to have to say, you know what? Enough's enough. You know what? Thinking about it just makes my heart and my head hurt. You know what? Yeah, it's scary. Yeah, it's risky. Yeah, I'm worried and I'm anxious. But you know what? I'm going to surrender and say yes. Following Jesus is not about gathering more resources. It's not about trying to get better. It's not about trying to learn new skills or talents on our own strength, but to give that all up and letting things go. Look, I don't know where each of you are at in your spiritual journey with God. And I know you are all at different stages. Some of you are like infants. Some of you are at this stage where serving God in any way you can is all that you can think of. Some of us are on a more inward journey. Or perhaps some of us feel stuck, like we hit a wall and we don't know how to break through it. And maybe like me, you've hit this emotional and spiritual depression of sorts, where it feels like the wind out of your sail has been knocked out. Where I feel, you know, unmotivated, detached, getting emotional for no reason. Just feeling like a simple human being. But it's helped me to be honest with myself and with God. To take things slow and appreciate the little blessings He has poured out upon in my life. And in the midst of being tempted to calculate and consider this cost over and over again, I simply call out to the God who carries me, to ask that His light shine out of me, out of this mess, out of this brokenness, out of this darkness once more. And what I'm trying to say is that I know each and every one of you are at a different place with God. And yet you're here. You're here. And it's because He's been tugging at your hearts to surrender and to obey. Possibly in a particular area of your life, or perhaps your whole life. And like a strategic poker player, we have calculated our odds. We have calculated our chances of winning. But ultimately, there comes a time when we say, when we put up our hands and we say, you know what? I'm all in. And we push our chips to the middle of the table with deliberation. Following Jesus is about surrendering our building project. It's our army that we're building and letting Jesus to build through you, letting Jesus to fight through you, letting Jesus to live through you. What does verse 27 say in Luke 14? And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Friends, bear His cross. That means to carry Christ. My friends, let Him live through you. Let God live through your life. Friends, do we know what Galatians 2 verse 20 says? Can we read this out together? In one voice, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith, in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's do that one more time. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, living a life after God, it leads to true life. Right? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, friends, I am no longer controlled by my addictions. I am no longer enslaved to the entanglement of sin. I no longer live in the frailty of my own insecurities, but rather living boldly in the one who secures me. My lips are merely moistened by the temporary happiness that this world offers. But my thirst is quenched by the tremendous joy of following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you accept Christ and fully commit to Him, that your life will be all roses and rainbows, that your marriage will be perfect, that your relationships will be all right, that your finances will start to fall in place. Yes, there will be seasons of suffering. Yes, moments of bitter loneliness. Yes, times of devastating pain and anguish. But these storms, they will look tiny compared to the storm that accompanies the one coming in thunder and lightning in His glory. And when you humbly persevere and you stand firm, this is what Scripture says: God will adorn you with a crown of glory that never fades. As I was thinking about, truly following after Christ, thinking about, okay, God, how do I serve you more fully? Thinking about going into seminary school, I sought the wisdom of this pastor that I really looked up to, a man of God. And one thing I really remember was these four words. He said to me, "No cross, no crown. No cross, no crown." Remember, we serve a God who suffered immensely for us. And when we live out this new life in Christ, full of meaning and purpose that transcends ourselves, the world will take notice. And you will be able to transform the people around you, not for your glory, but for His glory. And so, friends, I want to give you a challenge and a way to apply this to your lives. And I know you are all at different stages, and I get that, and I understand that. And so for those of you who are still investigating God, exploring the claims of Christianity, well, keep doing it. Keep asking those questions. Ask other people. Do your research. There's a lot of information that's good and not so good out there, but, use your judgment and investigate. Friends, if you haven't been baptized, think about getting baptized and what that might mean of publicly declaring to your friends and family that you have truly made that commitment to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "In Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Would you consider proclaiming that? And learning what it means to die with Christ under that water and to be lifted out into new life in faith in His resurrection. Would you do that? And if you've done so and you've been to Mosaic House for a while now, maybe consider the Covenant Partner class on November 4th and say, "You know what? God, I'm going to partner with you in your mission. I want to align myself with what Mosaic House is specifically trying to pursue in their vision. I'm going to partner and make this covenant, this promise with Mosaic House." Consider that. For most of you here, I want to challenge you to really wrestle with Scripture. Truly wrestle with Scripture. Understand what God's grace means for you, and not just up in your head, but encounter Christ as you read Scripture for your heart. Read Scripture in a way that God's word starts to read you and examines your own soul. Wrestle with those tough texts, like in James, where James says, "You know what? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." And compare that with Ephesians 2 that says, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith and not by works." And wrestle with that tension. Wrestle with that tension. Meditate on that deeply, friends. Meditate what it means that the grace that God gives us, the love that He has for us, is not based on our efforts, nor is it the freedom to go on sinning anymore. Wrestle with Scripture. deeply meditate on it. Don't get fed by me or for Pastor Victor or by your lead missionaries at House Church. Read it for yourself. And the third thing is this, friends. If you say to yourselves, yeah, you know what? I have a pretty regular structure of my prayer life, of my devotional life, then dig deeply into a spiritual discipline, and the one I recommend is journaling. Now, I'm not an avid journaler yet, but I have tried it, and I want to do it more and more because I see the fruit in it. And yeah, this spiritual discipline of journaling is not prescribed in the Bible. It's not something that is told to us. But let me tell you why journaling might be good for you. See, research and studies show, talk to a Christian psychologist and counselor, he actually says that journaling is just as, almost as effective as paying $200 an hour to go see a counselor, a therapist, a psychologist. I'm kind of wanting to pursue that path, but I'm telling you a secret that I shouldn't be. But journal, friends. And I'm not saying keep a diary and, you know, keep a record of the events that happen in your day, but write down your thoughts. Don't we have a million thoughts that race through our head that multiply and split off into different branches? And sometimes we'll think one thought and it'll vanish from our minds. I don't know about you, but that's how I am. What would it look like for you to just write down and jot and record your thoughts so that you can see clarity, that so that you can see where maybe you were misthinking? Maybe where you can reflect and say, man, why did I say that at work today? Why did I, you know, act in that way? What's going on with me internally? What's going on? You can be silent and you can write to, you know, whatever you want on that piece of paper, and it'll be silent and it'll listen for you. And the prayer is that hopefully God will lead you by His Spirit into prayer, into clarity through His word, and lead you to follow His will and His way. Friends, guests, brothers and sisters, let us go all in to God's calling upon our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. And honestly, God, we have no idea what that means. We don't know that price that You paid for us. We don't understand the cost of giving Yourself and the Son of Christ to us. The suffering, the pain, the lashing, the spitting that You endured for us. But Father, would You help us to know what that means? Father, would You encounter us? Father, would You reveal to us Your love that You say is so great and so vast and yet is so elusive at times? Father, help us to have the courage and the strength by Your Holy Spirit to fully go in, all in, for following You, Lord. Help us to be a radical Christ follower, a way in the way in which the world will look at us, our friends will look at us and scratch their heads in wonder as we pursue goodness, Your goodness over all else, Lord. Father, help us. God, I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Friends, will you guys stand up with me? We're going to do something a little different today. We moved the offering time that usually comes after the song of response, but I want us to really dig deep into God's grace and His love and His mercy for you. Look, 90% of our life, don't we go about our lives going to the shower for a quick shower, right? But once in a while, friends, we need to go for a long bath in the bathtub and really soak in and really cleanse ourselves. And the men are looking at me like, what are baths, Christopher? But ladies know what I'm talking about, right? And I want us today to really soak in, soak deeply within the riches of His grace and His mercy, and really reflect upon His love for us. Because when we hear God's word, when we hear His truth, our natural response is just to respond to Him with song, with worship, with prayer. And in a moment, Anais is going to lead us. We're going to sing about God's worthiness and reflect on our unworthiness. Friends, I hope and pray that you guys will be able to lift up your prayers of honest confession to God. Honest confession to God. Saying, you know what, God, I am so unworthy of your love. You are so worthy. How could you love me like you say you do? Friends, I just want to share with you a very short story of what I learned from God about confession and repentance. See, after I worked at the keg, I said, God, you know what? Show me how to lead as a leader. Show me and change my character. Do something inside. And so I decided, like regular 20-year-old guy would, and sign up to be a childcare assistant at a daycare. Like, who does that? Right, like I took a cut in my pay to go and serve these kids and to lead these little toddlers. But I learned so many things from them, so many things that God showed me. And one day, we had a station, we had a table for clay, for Play-Doh, for making little shapes and cutting out little things, animals with cookie cutters. But this day, our clay was just like hard. Like obviously someone didn't close it properly, and it was like rock hard. Like it was so brittle that after like a few minutes, I was like, yeah, let's go play with the clay. They were all gone in like a minute or two because they couldn't do anything with it. It was so hard. They couldn't shape it. They couldn't form it. It was just no fun. And friends, that's what repentance is like. That's what confession is like. Is that God wants to mold our hearts, but when we don't confess and we don't repent of what we have done, then our hearts grow cold and bitter and brittle and hard. But God wants our heart to be soft so that He can mold it, they can shape it, they can transform it for His glory. And so, friends, I pray that you guys will go into time of confession and prayer. You may sing if you want.